If you would, please be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 9. I'm going to lead into John chapter 10 with the I am the gate passage by backing up into John 9. John 9. I thank those who have preceded me. I've been blessed. The sobering words of those out on the street, those who we are called to minister to, those who said things like, Jesus was just someone linked into God. They need us. They need us proclaiming the messages that are being preached this morning and this afternoon from this pulpit. They need us. They need us. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. This is the blind man here. And if you want to get the full context, read John chapter 9 and where Jesus heals this blind man. It's really quite comical, the conversation that transpires, the back and forth bantering, the parents and all of this whole situation. It would be very comical if it didn't expose such blindness, not from the blind man, but from those who should have known better, those who should have known who Jesus truly was. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him," Jesus said. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" They got what Jesus was saying. They understood that this was being directed towards them. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And here's where chapter divisions just really destroy the flow of Scripture. Good for memorization, bad for keeping track of where you're at in the story. "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. "Therefore," Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." May the Lord add blessing to His Word. John 10 provides us with Jesus' last public exhortation and admonishment. After this, we see Him go into kind of seclusion, where He's just with His disciples, except to come out and raise Lazarus from the grave. He withdrew in preparation because the hour had now come. The anticipated hour that had been on the horizon since the promise of the one who would crush the skull of the serpent was now at hand. And in a passage filled with Old Testament allusions, Jesus not only exposes the blindness of the Pharisees who believed they could see, but he also provides ultimate hope to his sheep who had been plundered and scattered. They longed to be rescued and had been waiting to hear their shepherd's voice, calling them to green pastures where they could lie down in good grazing land and feed in rich pastures. John opens his gospel reminding us, as we've heard from Terry, that the people were in darkness. They were left groping in the dark without one to lead the way. They were oppressed from the outside in the form of Roman tyranny and from within their own ranks. They were sheep without a shepherd. The leaders of Israel, those who were called to shepherd God's flock, had failed to serve the people. Instead of using their God-given authority to care for the flock, they abused the power they had been given and lorded over the people with an oppressive hand that was revealed through man-centered religious practices, gluttony, and idolatry. And it was because of this that God, in Ezekiel 34, had pronounced woe on the shepherds of Israel. But amidst this pronounced woe, there was hope, as we will see. The sheep were left to be devoured. They were helpless and in need of the one who would gather them together and bring them into the fold. This is because the shepherds of Israel had not, this is Ezekiel 34 now, they had not strengthened the weak, they had not healed the sick or bound up the injured. The shepherds of Israel had not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. No! Instead, it's recorded they had ruled God's people harshly and brutally, causing them to be scattered throughout the whole earth. God's people needed a shepherd, as we will hear. They needed to be rescued. And God's covenant of peace, recorded and presented in Ezekiel 34, was the promised declaration of rest for His sheep, His people, for us. It's within this context that we must understand John 10. This passage in John's gospel as a whole, it doesn't come to us as an isolated unit. No, it's part of a much larger framework known as God's unfolding redemptive plan. And here in John 10, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to His people. Here we see that Jesus Himself is the good shepherd, as Fred will share with us. He is the healer, the gatherer, and sustainer. Here we find peace as the sheep are called and brought into a place of rest. But their rest is not tied to a geographical location. Their rest is tied to a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lays down His life for His sheep. Jesus, David's greater son, is not just a shepherd, which God the Father had provided to care for the sheep. No, He is the shepherd. God the Father's servant who will bring justice, peace, and rest through the new covenant in His blood. Jesus, the Son of God, the good shepherd, is God's provision for His people. The author of the letter to the Hebrews writes, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that," purpose clause, "so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." The author is saying, enter through the gate. It is open. It's open. Do not harden your hearts. Do not continue in disobedience. Enter through the gate. And in fact, enter the gate. It's open. Be united with Christ. Enjoy rest in Him alone. Friends, Jesus ushered in the new covenant, the covenant of peace, wherein we have forgiveness of sins and are reconciled to God. And not only did He usher it in, He provides the only way in which to enter. Have you entered? Have you entered? Will you enter? It is through Jesus alone that we enter our rest. It is through Him alone that we have peace and are reconciled to God. It is through Him and Him alone that we have salvation. Jesus states, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate." He is the only entrance to the Father because Jesus and the Father are one. He is the only way to truth because He is the truth. He is the gate. And it is only through Him that you may enter the fold. It is only through Him. He is not one among many, but rather He is the sole agent of salvation. Jesus is the one whom God has appointed, and this appointing is attested through His resurrection. Jesus is the one. He is the one who makes sense of history. He is the one sent to bring about God's appointed plan. Jesus is the Father's last and final word, the fulfillment of all that has preceded. He alone is Lord and Savior. He is the great I Am. There is no other way. In John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character in Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life, encounters two men tumbling over a wall on the left hand of the narrow way, which Christian was on, the narrow way. The two men were named Formalist and Hypocrisy. In conclusion, I want you to listen to the conversation between Christian and these two men. Christian: Gentlemen, whence came you and whither do you go? For those of you who love your old King James translation, you will love that we are reading from Bunyan's unabridged version of Pilgrim's Progress. Their response: We were born in the land of vainglory and are going for praise to Mount Zion. Christian: Why came you not in at the gate, which standeth at the beginning of the way? Notice the beginning, the gate, the only way in. Know you that it is written that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber? Formalist and Hypocrisy respond that to go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about. It's too difficult, long way away. And that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it and to climb over the wall as they had done. Christian: But will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city whither we are bound, thus to violate His revealed will? They told him that as for that, he needed not to trouble his head. For what they did, they had custom for, and could produce, if needed were, testimony that would witness it for more than 1,000 years, saying, this is what everyone else is doing. I mean, quit being so narrow-minded. But, said Christian, will your practice stand a trial at law? They told him that custom, it being so long a standing as above 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by any impartial judge. And besides, said they, so be we get into the way. What's the matter which way we get in? Who cares how we get in? Isn't there many ways, they're saying? No, Jesus says, I am the gate. There's only one way. And then they say, wherein now is thy condition better than ours? Christian, I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. By laws and ordinances, you will not be saved, since you came not in by the door. And they had mocked him because of the coat he was wearing, this coat of righteousness. And he responds, and as for this coat that is on my back, it was given me by the Lord of this place, whither I go. And that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. And I take it as a token of his kindness to me. For I had nothing but rags before. To these things they gave him no answer, only they looked upon each other and laughed. Jesus is the only way. There are no shortcuts, whether the world is accustomed to them or not. There are not many ways, there is only one way. And in a world that pragmatically cries intolerance to those who stand with Christian on his journey, we must realize that our marching orders come from the Lord of glory. And he has clothed us in his righteousness, dear saints. And he covers our nakedness because we had nothing but rags. Useless, filthy rags. The world may laugh and mock as they shamelessly and promiscuously present themselves, but their idolatry will be exposed and their hypocrisy uncovered. Most importantly and most dreadfully, their sin will not be atoned for. All because their delight rested in vain glory rather than in Jesus, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you entered? Have you entered the gate to find the promised rest? Or is your delight in the vain glory of this world, which only leads to destruction? I leave you with that to consider. Let's pray. Father, lead us on. Because it is you alone who can provide and sustain us along the way. And you have shown your love and provision through your Son, the Lord of glory, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we travel this sod, may we not find our comfort and peace in the things of this world, but may we find it in Christ alone. The only answer to the sin, destruction, and demise that surrounds us, the only way to everlasting peace, joy, and reconciliation with you, dear Father. Father, we are here today on a special day we have set aside to see your Son magnified, glorified, and exalted as the great I Am. May we never lose sight of that fact. May he not be just some good chum to us, a good mate, because he is oh so much more. Just like Aslan, not just like him, more so. He is so good. but he is not tame. Oh, Father, for those who are here today, who have suffered long in the past weeks, months, and years, who have had this weight upon their shoulders that they should not be carrying, may they understand that in Christ, the burden that we carry is light. Even amidst suffering, struggles, trials, and tribulation. For Christ is with us. The only way. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.